Good morning, Grace Bible Church. Good morning, Norfolk Campus. Good to see you today. We are in the middle of our series, Made for More. And today I would like to help you think about how you are made for more in a new way. And I would like you to think about yourself like this cup. Now, this it's a coffee cup, or today it's holding tea for me. And I know for many of you, that morning cup of coffee is right next to godliness for you. In fact, from time to time, something happens to our coffee situation and somebody offers the ridiculous idea, well, what if we just didn't have coffee on a Sunday morning? To which I explain all of the godliness would leave the room and nobody would be able to stay awake for a sermon. We must have coffee at all times. But I want you to think about this cup for just a minute. And when you think about the cup, your favorite mug, when it's sitting in your cabinet, in your kitchen, is it accomplishing its purpose? Is the mug that you love to drink from on a cool Saturday morning, a Sunday morning, a Monday morning, is it fulfilling its purpose when it is just sitting in your cabinet next to all of the other mugs, wondering if you will choose it today or if you'll choose a different mug? No, of course not. Your favorite mug that sits in your cabinet every week, or the coffee cups that we have that sit here in the cabinets all week, sit in our Norfolk campus all week, they are actually made for more than just sitting in the cabinet waiting to be used. They are made for more. They actually accomplish their purpose when we pull them out and when we fill them with the liquid. They are made for more. It is not enough for this coffee cup to just sit in a sleeve in a cabinet. And that is a picture of your life and mine. It is actually true that God has made you for more. And he's made you for many, many different specific mores. And I would like to talk about one today that flows right out of the passage we looked at last week. Last week we talked about a man named Abram. It's in Genesis chapter 12, right in the beginning of the Bible, Genesis, the very first book in the Bible, in both the Jewish scriptures and in our Christian Bible. Genesis chapter 12, we read this promise that the Lord made to Abram. He says, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. Now, if we stop right there, that's what we talked about last week, that God had promised to make Abram into a nation and to bless him. And we talked about how God fulfilled that promise, that he made a covenant with Abram. And over time, God was fulfilling his covenant promise to Abram. But today, for just a moment, I want to look at this last section here. And you will be a blessing. See, it was not enough for Abram just to be blessed. It was not enough that he would get land. It was not enough that he would become a great nation. It was not enough that God would bless him. It was so that he might be a blessing. We could say that Abram was made for more. That he was made for more. And if we wanted to give a shorthand for what was he made for, well, here it is. Abram, on the next slide, was blessed to be a blessing. And you are blessed to be a blessing. This is your made for more. If you want to know what it means that you are made for more, if you want to know what that means, it means that you are blessed to be a blessing. So he's saying, I'm saying to you, the Lord is saying to Abram, the Lord is saying to us today, that it's good that God has given you gifts. It's good that we can gather here today. It's good if you got a warm home and a roof over your head. You know, we're collecting all these gifts for kids who are in need. And I hope that you're able to provide gifts for your kids and your loved ones this Christmas. But you're made for more. You are blessed to be a blessing. You are blessed to be a blessing. And when we begin to see ourselves, not just as recipients of blessing, but as people who receive blessing so that we can be a blessing to others, it changes the way we look at every part of our lives. And we could talk about this in a lot of different arenas, but for these few weeks, we are specifically thinking about how we can be a blessing beyond the walls of our own home and beyond the walls of our own church, and many times beyond the walls of our own community, and how we can be a blessing in our country broadly and in the entire world, that we are blessed to be a blessing in the world. And my desire for each of us, my desire, what I so want for you is to discover the incredible blessing it is to be a blessing around the world. If you have never had the opportunity to travel outside of our city, to travel outside of our country with the express purpose of being a blessing, I'm not talking about going on vacation, although I love vacation and I am not against vacation and I want you to go on vacation, but I also want you to experience what it feels like to get off the plane in a place you've never been before, in a place that you might not choose to go on vacation to, and to wander through customs and to smell different smells and hear a different language, and then to land with your feet in this new place with the express purpose to be a blessing. And if you've never had that experience, saying, I've been blessed so that I might be a blessing, I want this for you. And I could spend the next 25 minutes or so trying to convince you that you have been blessed so that you might be a blessing, but I have some friends in town this weekend, and I thought it would be a lot more fun and hopefully a little more interesting, and I hope a little bit more inspiring for you to not just hear from me, but for you to get to hear from them today. So I'm going to invite Katie McGrew and Derek Mack to come on stage, and you're going to give them a warm Grace Bible Church welcome. There you go. Hey, how are you? How are you? Thanks for being here. Derek threatened to give me a holy kiss. I told him that's not, we don't do that. So don't even think about it, buddy. All right, so I'm gonna introduce these people real quick, and then we're gonna talk for a few minutes. Katie has been in Nicaragua for quite a few years now, and we send Serve and Learn team short-term trips to Nicaragua, have been since 2009, and so we'll get to hear from Katie. And Derek actually grew up here. I got to be his youth pastor when he was in early middle school years a long time ago, and so we're excited that Derek is a homegrown Grace guy. So I have a few questions that I'm going to ask these two great people, and then we'll just see how it goes. All right, so we're going to start with Katie. Katie, how did you come to be involved in missions full-time?
Full-time. You know, it's good to be here with you guys.
Don't.
Well, okay, you know, I want to say get out of here quick, you guys, because this scares me. I was a person that if I heard missions, I didn't go. And so if that's you this morning, I get that, and I feel nervous for you because something incredible happens. Full-time missions, I accidentally went on my first mission trip. How do I clear my throat? in 2004, and that 1 week with a bunch of middle school kids changed my life. It was middle school kids leading me. Can I do it? Is that allowed? Okay, I got the little thing. This little group of middle school kids took me, and what happened there, I was overwhelmed watching them serve and the walls that broke down in their lives. And so I went home. We went back to the Indian reservation that was 1 hour away from my home. It was a new culture that I didn't know existed. And I just kept learning. A couple years later, they said, I said to them, I guess we could go anywhere we want in the world. Where do you want to go? And they said, we want to go to Nicaragua. We want to wash kids in a dump. And I thought, oh, no, that's just really bad. And because I was just still being warmed up to missions and what it meant to step into a new culture. And so we went, and again, I just saw lives changing. I was so drawn to seeing the lives of the participants change. And so a few years later, as I'm now taking two teams every year, my house is becoming a storage room for Nicaragua, and I'm like life divided. I'm Nicaragua, I'm Edmonds, Washington. I'm Nicaragua, I'm Edmonds, Washington. What is this? And someone came to my husband, or his boss did, and said, you need to consider what life will be like if you go half-time in your work. And that was in 2009 when the economy was bad for a bit. And that just started us talking. What if, what if, what if? And he said, well, maybe what if in 5 years? And I just kept the what if. And then someone randomly came to us, it really was strange, and gave us a big chunk of money. And I said, Dwight, this doesn't happen. this doesn't happen. We have to consider what is God inviting us into. And so we just started to pray, and we knew it would be Nicaragua if we left the country. He's an architect, was doing great. I did nothing. I just hung out with people. I was a youth pastor for a while. I did Young Life staff for a long time. And then I was just hanging out with people. I was discipling people. And we decided, after meeting with people that we trusted would tell us you're crazy. We really were looking for the people that would tell us you're crazy and that would be stupid. And nobody did. They said it makes sense. And so Dwight never went half-time in his work. And in June of 2010, we moved our family of five to Nicaragua. Yeah.
Love it, love it, love it. I mean, how do you, you know, I don't, you can imagine there's a little bit more to the story than that. Yeah. That was a fantastic taste. That was perfect.
Okay.
Nailed it.
Okay.
Crushed it.
Thanks.
Crushed it.
Thanks.
Derek, how'd you come to do this thing full time, man? Tell us about yourself.
I had two experiences for me that really kind of rocked my world. I kind of was a cultural Christian growing up. I mean, I'd been at Grace. I've heard the gospel, but I just named the name. It was never reality for me. And when I was 18 years old, I had that reality experience. I don't know, you guys probably know what I'm talking about, that moment where Jesus becomes real to you. He's not just a guy on a cross, or he's not some figment of your imagination. He really is real, and he really becomes everything to you. And I remember I was in, my parents kind of encouraged me to join YWAM for a season. YWAM is that's an acronym for Youth of the Mission. And I went to New Zealand where Lord of the Rings was filmed. And I got trained there and I went off on a missions trip for about 3 months. And in that time, I had this really existential experience where I said to myself, what do I really want my life to be about at the end of the day? Like when I die, what do I want people to say about me? And what when I stand before Jesus, what do I really want that conversation to be like? And I remember my friend told me this quote by a guy named C.T. Studd, a missionary to Africa. And the quote goes like this: only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. And for me, that didn't mean I have to become a missionary. That didn't mean anything. I could be in the workplace. I could do everything for Jesus still in the workplace. But for me, I looked at 3 billion people across the globe that had never heard the name of Jesus. I looked at our Western context where so many people don't care about the name of Jesus. And I really wanted to use my life and my voice for the gospel and for gospel proclamation. And so time goes by. I joined another subset of YWAM in Southern California that focused on university ministry. And we got involved at the University of Southern California. And this is a rocking moment for my life. We were just doing evangelism, so to speak. And we were at the Greek row there at USC in 2011, 2012. And at the time, USC was Playboy's number two party school. So it's kind of this, you know, when you're going in this environment, you're not going like, every kid's a Christian and knows, you know, they're just Christian guys and they're wearing their collared t-shirts and they're reading their Bibles. It's totally the opposite of that. And this girl walked out of this one of these fraternity parties, and she was drunk and she fell on the sidewalk and started throwing up on herself, and her friends were pointing and laughing at her. And after that moment, my brother-in-law specifically said, for my life, I will not allow my generation to waste its life like this. I will not allow me and my cowardice or my voice, while I have a voice, to sit here and do nothing while my generation lives like this. And so so in our ministry, we started doing university events. Actually, at that campus, crazy story, we got an evangelistic event happened. 1,200 students came out. 100, 200 people responded to the gospel. I don't know if you've heard it in our generation. You know, most people are like, university students hate Jesus and they never want to come to anything gospel related. We found it's the opposite. This year we went to about 300 universities and about 50,000 students came out to our events. And so really for me, the reason and why I still am involved in missions is because there's great, great need. And we all have a voice in that, and I want to inspire a generation to use their voice for the gospel and for unreached and lost people. So, yeah.
That's awesome, Derek.
Yes.
You're probably thinking the same thing I'm thinking, and I don't know if Katie's thinking this. How do I get the call to Southern California? Come I'm like, well, you know, here you are like, hey, you want to go live in Nicaragua? Like, I want to sign up for the Southern California missions. Well, it's the Lord. No, go ahead. Defend yourself, Derek.
I'm going to defend myself.
I had to go to USC for Jesus. No, yeah, it's all right. Give it to him. Yeah, this is great.
I have been in California for like 3 or 4 months this year. So 7 months I've been. I work mainly in Europe now. So, yes.
Oh, yeah. That's right. I love it. Okay, that's good. So the whole variety. I don't know how you got Nicaragua, Katie. The Lord loves you. That's why, because he loves you. All right, tell us something. Tell us something you're seeing God doing in your ministry these days.
You know, get to keep seeing lives change. The last year and a half, I don't know if you've heard Nicaragua on the news, but we've gone through this time of civil unrest. And so all of a sudden, there's not many visitors coming. And I love to have teams come. I love to share my life with other people and to give North Americans the opportunity to have a glimpse into our life. But y'all disappeared for a bit of time. And I was left there thinking, why in the world am I here? There were mission agencies pulling their people out because it wasn't safe. And so we created our own organization. At this time, I realized I'm the boss. I'm the one that makes these rules. Are we leaving? Are we staying? And I knew for sure that we were staying. I knew that there was nothing that was saying, leave Nicaragua. And it was the question of, did I only come here because it was going to be easy? Nicaragua, compared to so many places, is an easy place to be a missionary. It was. We have access to a lot of things. But when people started leaving, all of a sudden I thought, what in the world am I doing here? I need those people. And everything became uncertain. Uncertainty was the word of the time. I learned a new, incertidumbre is Spanish for uncertainty. Everything in life became uncertain. We didn't know if we could go to the grocery store. We didn't know if we could go, down the road. So everybody stayed at their homes. In that time, I realized the only certain thing really in all of this life is Jesus. And I thought a lot about everyone here at home, and I thought how tricked we can be thinking that if I can just make my bank account big enough, if I can just make sure my car is safe and the oil's changed and I have enough clothes and I have enough of this, then I'm okay. But really, uncertainty, what is certain in this life? And so that was something that all my Nicaraguan friends were dealing with as well. What I saw in that time was a lot of downcast, depressed people. Hopeless, losing the little bit of hope that they had, now losing all of that. And I thought, we have to go. We have to get out. We have to go serve someone. And so now what was incredible is I watched Nicaraguans with the invitation. It took the invitation. Come with me and let's go give our time. Let's go give our hearts and our love that we have to this other group of people. And so I have seen Nicaraguans learning to love one another. I have seen North Americans that were left there learning to love North Americans even. We are all desperate for an invitation to go love someone else. And there was one day when I was feeling pretty down. It was a time of just lots of reflection and decisions. And I felt like I just wanted to stay home. And I was sitting in church. After church, I just wanted to go and sit on my couch. I would love to say I'd love to put a blanket on me, but you never want a blanket in Nicaragua. And so I just wanted to be comfortable. I just wanted something to be comfortable. And God said, go. And I'm like, I don't want to go. I'm sitting right where you guys are. And I was having this argument with God. He said, go. I don't want to go. Go, he said, and take them. I'm like, oh, for goodness sakes. Now I've got to invite people. And so sure enough, you guys, I was kind of sinking into a little bit of depression. And I decided, okay, I'm going to trust you, God. And so that day, I invited the kids sitting in front of me and this young lady sitting next to me, and I said, let's go to this other ministry and serve. That week, or that moment of our decision to go, changed the whole perspective of the week. And that's what I've seen over and over again in this year and a half, is just make the invitation. If I'm not comfortable, it doesn't matter. I'm still going to go because that's going to change my perspective. So.
That's great. Great answer. Derek, tell us what the Lord is doing. What are you seeing the Lord doing in your ministry these days?
Yeah, so like I said, kind of explain a little background. We we're in a subset of YWAM called Circuit Riders, which is a pretty goofy name. People sometimes get that confused with circus riders or think we're a biker gang, or, you know, sometimes even people have asked us if we're electricians because circuit boards, and I thought that was a real stretch. Really, we named our ministry after a bunch of guys in the 1800s. Great, once again, great marketing scheme there. Name your name after guys in the 1800s. Doesn't really work nowadays. But really, these guys would travel on horseback in the western frontier of America, and they would preach the gospel and do mobile church, and we liked their model. And so we kind of stole it, and we do kind of circuits on universities, doing events, partnering with different ministries to mobilize students to missions. We call this campaign Carry the Love. And over the last 5 years, we've been to about 600 universities across America and Europe. This last year, like I said, we were in front of about 50,000 students. And, you know, the testimonies you hear just on a, he's going to ask in a second about a struggle. And this is kind of the struggle, you know, I'm sorry, I'm stealing your question. It just fits right in.
Do it.
But is focusing on the individual. Sometimes in ministry, it can be so much about the big and the broad and the how many numbers and about you and your ministry. And for me, it's so much of missions is about focusing on the one person and being able to see that one person as they really are. And this was actually a really crazy testimony. We went to Texas A&M Corpus Christi last year. We're doing an event there. And our host was a part of Chi Alpha. It's a university ministry. And he was hosting our event. He was coordinating it with us. And he came the night of, obviously, and the event goes well. And we just asked at the end of the night, how many of you are struggling with depression, suicide in this room? And our host raised his hand. You know, it's like, that's not the thing you expect. And so a couple of our staff went up and talked to him, and he told his story. He basically said, yeah, you know, I've been depressed and suicidal for the last, you know, year and a half of my life. He's in ministry, and he's actually telling us that he was raising up people, discipling people, so that when he committed suicide, there would be people that would take over in his ministry. And so they prayed for him and encouraged him, and they went after, like we were talking about earlier, just real freedom in his life, and he's still in ministry, and the joy of the Lord's on him, and he's totally a different person now. And you get those testimonies all over the nation right now, all over the country. And I don't know if you know this, but suicide and depression on university campuses are all-time high. And we're seeing time and time again university students come out of that and into destiny and purpose in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so there's so many testimonies. Can I tell one more real quick?
Yeah.
This blows my circuits, okay? Because in our Western mindset, I don't know, she probably sees this stuff all the time. But in our Western mindset, we don't usually think these things happen. But an atheist came to one of our events. Our events necessarily aren't geared towards just like preaching the gospel. They're geared towards calling Christian to mission. This atheist came because Carry the Love is kind of a generic name, and Carry the Love. I love love. Let's go to that event. And so this lady came. She's an atheist, and she was listening to the worship, and basically she had a deaf ear. And this was at a school in North Carolina. And her ear, while the worship was happening, popped open. And she started to hear out of it, okay? This blows my circuits, just like it's probably blowing your circuits too. She went up to the worship leader afterwards and goes, what the heck happened to me? The only thing I can reference my ear opening is you singing. So what happened to me? And she preached the gospel to her, and she responded to the gospel. Now she's doing ministry. She's in ministry. She's leading at that same university still to this day. So Jesus is moving on universities. And yeah, awesome.
Great.
Yes.
Thanks, Derek. I was thinking about what you were saying about the rise of depression and suicide on university campuses and how much that connects with having a purpose greater than yourself, right? That's what you're trying to do. You're trying to get people to see what God is doing in the world. And when we are just blessed and we don't recognize that it's to be a blessing, when we're just focused on ourselves, that's the natural outflow that happens. It's not unique just to college students. It's for all of us. The more we focus on ourselves, The more anxious, the more depressed, the more self-centered we are, the harder life is, which is why, as Katie was saying, wealth is never the antidote for happiness in our lives, because you can be wealthy and self-centered and depressed, and you can be poor and other-centered and find life. And so I love that. That's awesome. We did want to just throw out the question, and Derek, you can choose a different one or not.
No, I can add.
So Katie, tell us about something that's a struggle these days with you or your ministry.
You know, I loved this question, and this is one that I think I could always share more. I'd rather share about my weakness, about my struggles, than about the good things, because I remember listening to people. I never spoke to a pastor before I became a missionary because they scared me. I never spoke to the people up on stage because I thought they knew so much more than I did. And now I know that we're just, can I tell them?
You can tell.
We're just broken, messy, insecure. I don't know about these guys. Insecure human beings that struggle with so much. And so I've had the blessing of introducing myself, like so many of you, that I'm a grateful believer in Jesus. I struggle with depression. And right now I struggle with the fear of, a feeling of being a failure. Those are words, my name's Katie. Those are words that that I fight against, always. And the depression part is looser right now. But that lie of feeling like a failure, it's not fear of failure. It's actually feeling like a failure. And I know where those came from. I was about this tall when those were the words spoken to me. I was probably this tall and this tall and this tall and this tall. But those are hard words to get rid of. And so I can see everything good that's happening around me. And that's when I have to not even look at the good things. I can't look at the failure. I can't look at anything else. But I have to look just at Jesus, because he's the only one that can convince me of anything different. I mean, there are amazing things. Like, really, Eric could come and tell me everything wonderful I'm doing. And that's a blessing. But it doesn't change anything. So I have this. I must be really stubborn. But the words of others, they don't convince me. I wish they could convince me, but it is this struggle inside of me that says, just keep your eyes on me, Katie. And I think of Peter getting out of the boat and walking to Jesus, and he saw the wind, and he started to sink, right? And when he said, help me, Lord, and Jesus immediately reached out, and he rescued him. And so I have to be so careful, because there are so many things that threaten to take me down, and if I look over at them, I'm sinking. And so it is a daily choice to just see Jesus, not hear Derek's incredible words, not hear Eric's incredible words. Take it in. We're together in this. So I don't want to say I'm not listening to anybody. But it's, where's my focus? My husband has an illness, and that has been a constant, you know, struggle since moving to Nicaragua and finding this illness and then being diagnosed with the illness. And so at times I have felt alone, because it was my husband and I charging into all this together. All of a sudden I lead my husband, and then my kids decide to graduate from high school and they leave. Kids are bad. And so if you have them, try not to get too attached. Because they will only leave you. And so my youngest, I'm about ready to be an empty nester. My youngest is 17, and my kids are incredible. And we wouldn't change our life for anything.
That's awesome.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
It's hard.
Yeah, it's great. I'm hoping that my second oldest and her youngest could get married.
We've already agreed on it. Everybody's set.
They can have the wedding in Nicaragua, but then they live in Virginia Beach.
I didn't know Grace does arranged marriages.
Yeah, we do
now.
We
do.
Okay.
Connect.
We didn't until my kids got older, and now I think it's a brilliant idea. All right, Derek, tell us. Tell us about some of the other side of ministry and what's going on these days.
Yeah, no, I think sometimes it's funny in ministry, because I've looked at people on stage, and you know, they're perfect, they've got everything together, and you know, they're the one, they're like the model, when really that's not the case at all. I'm just like you guys. I'm married, I have my struggles, same things that you guys go through, finance, the whole nine yards. And really, Jesus is the model. He's the one we look at, not the person on stage. And And for me, I was mentioning it, in ministry, pride can really set in to where you think what you're doing is the most important thing. And it's about you, and you really can get you can be focused on yourself, even in ministry, above other people, and really when you're trying to lay down your lives for other people. And so I think this is something that we all deal with, right? We deal with me, my I statements. It's what I feel. It's what I think. It's what I want. And as a, even in ministry, a comfort, when ministry is probably the most uncomfortable thing you could probably do, getting out on a missions trip, short term, long term, what it's uncomfortable. You're unnatural. You're not in the environment you want to be in. People make fun. I remember I got in. See, I told the good stories in Manchester last year. We got mocked after an event. Some people came out. Oh, and it's just the most cringy, awkward feeling when you get made fun of for Jesus. It's easy to get made fun of. Your jeans look weird, or you look weird, or whatever. For me, it is easy for that. You guys can say, that guy looks weird. Thumbs up. I think I look weird too, you know. But when it comes to I remember after the Manchester event, these people came and they were mocking, and it was just awkward and cringy. And in those moments, you really want to become me focused, what I want, my comfortability. And really being in missions and being in ministry, and don't think of it as just like a separate thing. I don't like the secular sacred divide. I like the fact that you guys could be missionaries in Virginia Beach, just like I could be a missionary wherever. And but I think really the idea of being other people focused at all times is probably the great, great struggle of us all, but for me in particular, in missions even, you know, which is kind of funny. It's like you're a missionary. That's what you're supposed to be doing, is other people focused, but it really is the day in, day out, denying yourself, I want to be about other people, not myself.
That's good. Thanks, Derek. Can you guys each give us 1 minute on what would you want for Grace Bible Church here, Norfolk campus? What would you want for us, just from your heart?
We sang that song, what a beautiful name, wonderful name.
We sang it here. I don't know if they sang it in Norfolk.
Well, we sang a song.
We did.
Called What a Beautiful Name, Wonderful Name. I think there's a lot of years that I don't know if I believed that. I could sing it, and I love the song. I love the song, and I feel excited when we sing that song. I want us to live. I want you to live every one of those words. And so when you leave church on a Sunday, it's not that it was just a beautiful name in here, but you can go outside those doors proclaiming what a wonderful name. What a wonderful name is the name of Jesus. And that's what I love about missions, is something happens when you step away and you see that his love changes hearts. All of a sudden you come back here and you have a heart to say, look at what he did. And I want us each to have that testimony of, look at what he did. I didn't do that. Look at what he did. That's what I want.
That's great. Yeah. Say, Derek.
Yeah, I would just say that when I first became a missionary and I looked at the world, okay, right now there's 3 billion people across the globe and about 7,000 people groups that have never heard the name of Jesus, the true name of Jesus. And when I became a missionary, I looked at that stat and go, how the heck am I going to affect the world and actually make a difference? And over the last few years, throughout reading church history and looking at people in our day, and it really only takes one of you, or all of you, or two of you, or 10 of you, or five, whatever it is, saying yes. This is the most encouraging verse for me. 2 Chronicles 16:9. The eyes of the Lord roam to and fro throughout the earth, looking for ones whose hearts are totally his, so that he would be strong on your behalf. Right now, Jesus isn't sitting in heaven bored and stoic, arms folded. He's got his eyes fixed on this room. One question, your heart totally mine. If it is, when you leave this place and you identify as a missionary, and I want to affect people around me, and I want to change culture around me, you go, Jesus, my heart's totally yours. He will use you. He will use you, and you will actually have an effect. It's crazy. In 7 years from being a cultural Christian to now, in the last 8 years, what Jesus has done with my life and the people I've gotten to affect, you're no different. I'm no special person. No one's going to remember my name. But if you say yes, Jesus will use you to change people's lives. He will do it. It's his promise. So that's my encouragement.
That's great, Derek. Yes. Can we thank these guys for being with us? So we have a mission here at Grace, and it's to lead people in a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what we want for us all together. What I want for me and for you and for my family and your family is a growing relationship with Jesus. And what we have found and what people have found over the centuries is that when we get involved in what God is doing around the world, there is this growing that happens inside of us that just doesn't happen when we stay home, which is why we want to talk about serve and learn trips over and over and over again. So in your bulletin, there is information about serve and learn trips. You can find that in your bulletin. Or if you want to talk to somebody, Lynn Haven Campus, Tuesday night, that's this Tuesday, 7 p.m. in the auditorium, Norfolk Campus, Wednesday, November 20th, this Wednesday, 7 p.m. in the studio. These info sessions, you can get your questions answered, you can meet team leaders. These are great opportunities. But I want to ask you, why would you not go on a serve and learn trip this year? Why would you not go? I think you need to come up with a really, really good reason to not go. And when you can't come up with a really good reason to not go, maybe this is the year God would have you step out on a serve and learn trip. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we thank you in Jesus' name that you are with us. Thank you that you have blessed us, that we might be a blessing. Thank you for Katie and Derek and the way you have called them. Thank you for the way you are calling each of us. And as we go to work tomorrow, and as we're at home this week, may we all live our lives for others, and may we listen to hear if you are calling us to go on a serve and learn trip this summer. We want to know you, Jesus, and we ask that you would do this on your behalf. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.